We are still there, but we will not be there when we get done today. We will finish 1 Samuel 15. And I don't want to distract you or nothing when I say this, but the next 2 weeks we will be Where'd she go? Hey, come over here. I'll tell you. Oh, she... I've thought about how just then it kind of reminds me of me. I mean, in all reality, you know, it was not real easy to get separated right there and kind of get turned around for a bit. And that sure does look like me spiritually sometimes. Get distracted, turned around, and when it's really shouldn't have. God is so good to us. Next 2 weeks we will be in a text that's surrounding the Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry, but we will finish this series today. 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15. I will begin reading in I'm not going to read the whole chapter. Let's start in verse 25. Verse 24, Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned. I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore, I pray thee, pardon my sin and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord. Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee. For thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. And Samuel turned about to go away, and he laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle, and it rent. And Samuel said unto him, the Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than you. And also the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent. Then he said, I have sinned, yet honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord thy God. And Samuel turned again after Saul, and Saul worshiped the Lord. Verse 35, and Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord repented that he had made Saul king over Israel. Now, we did last week, and I'll try to get us caught up. We're going to finish this. This is so, so good. We started a long time ago kind of looking at what God gets treated pretty harshly in this story, in my opinion, and maybe I've done it to myself at times because so many people has a problem with what God does in this chapter. They have a problem with God saying, go down and wipe out the Amalekites, kill their all of them, even the children and the animals. And I've heard some people get be more upset about the animals than anybody else. And a lot of finite human minds have really struggled with that, and rightfully so. I understand how our flesh sees things. And then we look at Saul, too. We look at Saul that he's king. He has the Spirit upon him. God takes that away from him. And the next one in line would be David. And the same Spirit that was on Saul, the same crown, goes on to David. And yet we do not read where God takes the Spirit away from David. And the problem with that, Peyton, is Saul, when I glance at the assault, just did not completely obey God. He didn't kill everybody like he was supposed to. And he still, with what he didn't do, he brought it back to worship God. And David does things that is far more heinous, it seems, than what Saul ever did. And so God gets put on trial, which is a funny thing that God would ever have to answer to men. That shows the arrogance of men when we begin to challenge God and say that God must give an answer for something he did. And right there lets us know how foolish we are that we become the judge and God has to pass before the judgment seat of man. Is that not foolish? But we do it. And if it ain't Saul and the Amalekites, it's Saul. God, you let this happen to me when I was a kid, or this and this. And God becomes on trial. And so many times the problem is not that God did something wrong and needed accountability. We know that ain't true. But a lot of times it's our perception, our heart from which we see the text. And so that's what we've been looking at. And so as much as it looks like that God took it away from Saul, and not only did Saul not do as bad a thing as David, we just read it. He said, God, forgive me. I know I sin. Forgive me, God. And then he wants to go worship God. And then again, he says, Lord, forgive me. I sinned. Forgive me. And I want to go worship God. And why is that not enough? We ask. Well, we begin to look last week. I made the statement that I'm still standing by, that Saul lost the anointing. And when I say the anointing, that the Spirit of God, he lost it. He lost the kingdom, lost the crown, lost the Spirit because of his worship. It was lost because of his worship. And some people say, well, no, I think he lost it because of his disobedience, or he lost it because of this or this. I submit to you, he lost it because of his worship. Now, disobedience in the text is involved, but just think about this. Think about the whole story. Saul goes down there, kills most of them, keeps some, brings them back, and God sends the prophet to Saul and says, call out Saul, and this is Saul's understanding. Well, I kept back some so that I can worship God. His excuse for doing what he did was worship. And then the rest of the text, he's trying to get Samuel to go to this worship setting and worship God publicly with the people. So the entire context of 1 Samuel 15, the context is worship. Clearly, and so I submit to you, he lost it because of his worship. And I'll tell you that Saul was a worshiper. He just was deceived in his worship. He was deceived in his worship. So last week, we looked at this right here. Number one, we see that he was deceived in his worship, and that was seen in his distorted view of worship. If you didn't hear it, go back and listen to it online. But just a few things that he does here, the way he's going to worship God on his own terms, on his own time. He's going to worship God the way he wants to worship God. And it didn't really matter what God wanted or anything like that. He's doing it on his own terms. And so we see that he had the wrong view of worship. He didn't understand something about worship, right? There's a right way and a wrong way. There's a right way to worship God and a wrong way to worship God. And the right way and the wrong way is not determined by an action of raising a hand or this or this or this, but it is according to his word and who God is and how God is. And so we see that in the text. The second thing last week, we seen his deception was seen when worship was a display. We find that Saul, and I won't explain it to you again, go listen to it, but Saul was real, he seemed to emphasize this display of worship. It was about nearly like a show this time. Let's go out before the people and let's worship. It's important that they see me with you, Samuel, and I want them to see me and worship in the Lord. And so you see that to some degree it was a display for Saul. It was an action and a display, not a matter of the heart. And we see that even more in point three, deception scene, when worship is depreciated. And that's where we stopped last week, and this is where we'll pick back up. Let me remind you, worship is depreciated. And what I mean by that, Samuel goes to Saul, and when he calls him out because he didn't obey the voice of the Lord and he didn't kill all the animals and all the Amalekites, he says, no, well, we kept some because we were going to worship the Lord. And we know that God speaks to Samuel, and Samuel says to Saul, this right here, he says, do you think God would rather have sacrifices than obedience? And I said last week, the problem with that is, do you think God would rather in worship have an obedient heart or somebody that brings sacrifice? Because a sacrifice is a mediator. They are sacrificing unto God, and they make these sacrifices, some of these atoning sacrifices, and maybe he got it wrong, but at least he's going to go sacrifice an animal before the Lord, and that there might be forgiveness in the blood that would be shed in the sacrifice, this sin offering, this sin atonement. And we understand, just common sense would say this, well, if you'd have just been obedient, you wouldn't have needed the sin offering sacrifice. But now Saul has figured out, well, hey, what if I just, since I sinned, I'll just do the sin offering sacrifice. It's nearly like this. God would rather have your obedience than your sacrifice with disobedience. And there's some folks in church, in other words, that Saul is worshiping God, giving him the lesser thing. God says, I value obedience over killing an animal. But yet you'd rather, you just think it'd be better to give me the killed animal and not do the obedience. Do you understand? Saul is worshiping, but he's given God the lesser thing. He's given him, God said, I would rather have the obedience than all the animals that you're sacrificing. You're giving me the thing you want to give me, and the thing you want to give me is not as valuable as the thing that I want in worship. I just want you to be obedient. And yet, you will give me disobedience and cover it up with killing animals. My goodness. Do you understand there's some people in church, they feel good in a walk with God if they will show up in worship. They can give God disobedience through the week, and they don't feel good if on weekend if they don't come to church and worship Him. But if they can give Him some sacrifices and a song and some attendance at the worship service and a heartfelt moment before the Lord, and just let that accompany the disobedience that came before, and we believe that when we worship Him, and that must make it okay. That sounds like Saul. He gives him the lesser thing. He gives him the lesser thing. God would rather have obedience than all the animals. Do you understand that? Now, if that is true, and it is, because God, this is clearly what he says. Which one do you think God wants more, your obedience or the sacrifice? Obedience is better than sacrifice. Are y'all with me? Now, if we talk about obedience, here's another one. If Saul's giving him the lesser thing in worship, he didn't give him obedience, which is the more valuable thing. He gives him disobedience. Here's something else that God would value more than the sacrifice, and that is truth. Somebody say truth. So Saul will give God disobedience and dishonesty, but it's okay as long as he sacrifices enough animals and gives to God. And if you see his obedience in the text, I want to show you his dishonesty in the text. If we really want to know what happens to Saul, why God, it's lost in his worship. It's lost in his worship because, again, he would only give God the lesser thing in worship. He didn't give him the obedience. That didn't matter to Saul. And he also gives him dishonesty. Now, I want you to see this. Now we're caught up from last week. This is so good. He gives him dishonesty. Look at verse 29. And also, let's go to 28. Samuel said unto him, the Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to the neighbor of thine that is better than thou. And also the strength of Israel will not lie. The strength of Israel will not lie. God is telling us. God done said he was participating in witchcraft. Remember that? Because it was not the Spirit of the Lord that was teaching him worship. It was a different spirit, apparently. And here we see that as he comes and worships, God is saying, you know what? You're going to lose the kingdom. And God takes this shot at Saul. He says, and who the true strength of Israel will not lie. What's he saying? That Saul's a liar. You're losing the kingdom, and the true strength of Israel, God, he says, he won't lie. And so we understand that there is something about Saul in the text. He is lying. And I want you to watch this. I want you to watch his lies right here. We'll walk through the text together. You see that Saul, he worshiped, but he did not value truth. Now remember, if his rebellion is witchcraft, which means another spirit, yet he has the Holy Spirit, but it's not the Holy Spirit teaching him how to worship. It must be a different spirit, right? And if true worship is done in spirit and in truth, we see the spirit part. Now here's the truth part. You can't worship God in dishonesty. You can't worship God apart from truth. And Saul is a liar. And I know that I should be careful, but that is true. He is a liar. God says the true strength of Israel, he won't lie like you saw. Now let's watch this. Look at verse 11. If you look real close, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments, and it grieved Samuel, and he cried. Let's skip on over to verse 13. And Samuel came to Saul and said, and Saul said unto him, Saul speaks first, blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandments of the Lord. First thing, here comes the prophet. Like you, Saul understands, right? The prophet has showed up. Saul knew he didn't do what God told him to do. And so when Samuel shows up, he says, blessings, brother. He says, I'm just over here being obedient to the things that God's telling me to do. And Samuel's there because he has in fact not been obedient to what God's telling him to do. Saul knew that. But as Samuel comes up, he puts his best front forward and he shows his best version and he makes it look good like so many times we do. And he says, oh, just over here serving the Lord and minding the Lord and obeying the Lord. And we in the reader, when the reader reads the text, well, no, you ain't. You're not obeying the Lord. Clearly, he just said, wipe them out. And you did not do it. And then when Samuel comes and asks him about it, he's like, oh, just over here minding the Lord. That's lie number one. He lied about the entire situation. He lied about what he was doing. When the prophet comes up, he lies. He lies to the prophet. Keep reading. Samuel said, well, then why is all these sheep? Why do I keep hearing all these sheep and oxen back there? Why do I keep hearing that? You see, he lies. Clearly, he lies. Samuel said, so he lies about what he's doing. He lies straight to the prophet. And you understand, Samuel's the prophet. He knows that God had sent the prophet. He ain't just out telling. He's lying to the prophet. Saul is lying. He's a liar. And do you know what? His lie surrounds. It surrounds his worship, because we just learned that obedience is worship. You can run aisles and shout and sing. And I come from Addison Church of God where that's what I've seen. And I love it. I love it. I love it. But you can do all of that. You can do the shouting. And like I said, I saw my granny. I didn't see it. I've heard them talk about my granny Maveline dancing around her sick baby in an altar. And I thank God for people like that and people that just worship the Lord unashamed. They didn't care what anybody thought. They just had zeal for the Lord. And they worship the Lord. And that's the way it ought to be. But all the things you do does not replace a heart that obeys the Lord. That's part of our worship. And if God had to pick between singing good and shouting and hollering and all that, and just a heart that wants to obey the Lord, the greater worship is obedience, right? And he lies to the prophet. And he didn't just lie to the prophet. He lied about the people. Look at verse 15. Saul said, "They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen, and to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed." Let's keep on going. Verse 21. When again Saul says to Samuel, Samuel says, "Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord." Saul says to Samuel, "I have obeyed the Lord. I've gone the way which the Lord has sent me, and I brought Agag." He said, "I did what God wanted me to do." Verse 21. "But the people took of the spoil." Saul's acting like he didn't really do it. He's minding the Lord. It's the people that did it. Ain't that sound like some folks sometime? We'd a lot rather blame it on somebody, anybody, anything than just be real honest with ourselves before the Lord. And there's some people that it ain't that they are blatantly trying to blame it on everybody and instead of being honest about themselves. It's that they're so deceived, they really do think it's everybody, and they ain't being honest. They can't be honest about themselves unless the Lord moves in them. And God's moving in him right now. He sends Samuel, the prophet, to speak to him and to address it. And he's showing him that, yeah, I know you're blaming it on the people, but you can't blame it on the people. You did it, Saul. You did it, Saul. But in Saul's mind, he just lies. He said, I didn't do it. I honored the Lord. The people took it. So he lies to the prophet. He lies about the people. And then he lies to the people. Verse 30 and 31. "I have sinned, yet honor me now, I pray, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and turn with me that I may worship the Lord thy God." Do you understand? Here's the problem. Saul, that Samuel's just said, "You will no longer be king." And that means there's some bad stuff happening in Israel right now. You know what Saul's response is? "Look, come, let's go out there and show them. If you come with me, come. Hey, I'm sorry. Now let's go out here. Honor me now, Samuel. Honor me now before the people, that the people may see me worship God. Let them see me worship God. Honor me now, Samuel, before the people, and the people will see me worship the Lord." So he just got done lying about the people, blaming it on them, and now he's turned around and he's trying to present a lie to the people, telling the people that me and God's good, everything's good, don't worry about Samuel showing up today, it's all good. Samuel, I need you to show him it's all okay, but the truth was, it was not all okay. He lied about the people, and then he lied straight to them. And he lied to the prophet. You know where else he lied? He lied in the presence of God. He lied in the presence of God. His worship that day, to worship the Lord, it's interesting because he says things like this, that I may worship before the people. And if it was correct worship, he would say, "Let's go out that I may worship before the Lord. My worship before the Lord." But he's saying, "Let's go worship before the people." And so he worships the Lord before the people. Do you understand? He's showing worship to the people, but it's not about the God, it's about the people. Do you understand? So his worship was a lie. He looked like a worshiper. He portrayed worship, but his heart was more concerned with the people than it was the Lord. I wonder how many times we get caught up in worship and we feel like we have to maintain. I've been in church long enough to know this, that there's one of the biggest problems I found in church is we really can't be honest. It's we can be, we should be, but we feel, because of what church has become in the Western world many times, is that we can't be real honest. In other words, I can't come up here and be real open and honest before the church when I'm struggling or if I failed or if I've sinned. And because deep down we're all wondering if I come up here and get real honest that somewhere I failed and my longing to be restored in the Lord, and would you come pray with me? And I've struggled and I've failed, and would you gather around and I want to be restored back in the joy and the fellowship of the Lord. And we can't do that because people will judge us. That's what we think. And so over time, we have learned to come into church and put on this facade and this mask. And many times on the outside, it looks better than what it really is on the inside. Right? And it's funny that the better looking on the outside than what it really is on the inside always seems to happen when we're at church and worship. Not at the ball game, not at the bar, in worship. And worship is when the outside looks better than what it really is on the inside many times. Are you with me? Amen. He lied to the people, about the people. He lied straight to the prophet's face. And then he had the audacity to go and worship before all of Israel, the God. And none of that was real. It was more about the show of the people thinking he's still our king. Because Samuel just brought bad news. So, do you understand? This was lost in his worship because he was giving God a depreciated worship. He had the show and he had the, I bet he had the right posture of worship up there before Israel. He probably put on a nice kingly garment that he'd wear to the worship service, and he probably had the right people sitting up there at day, and he got the right prophet. He got Samuel up there, finally talked him into it. He had everything right. He might even did the right motions of worship if they sang that day. I don't know what they did that day in worship. He probably got the words right. He probably got it all right. But what he didn't get right was he was not giving God what God really wanted in worship, and that was obedience, that was in truth and in honesty. Your best worship is an honest, the honesty you bring to God. If it's a good day, give him what's in your heart. If it's a bad day and you don't like what's in your heart, you still give it to him. You be honest. You ain't got to answer to nobody in this room. And if you got honest and they walked away, then they didn't love you anyway. You understand? Why would you want to find approval from people that if you ever got honest, they'd walk away? Can I tell you who God ain't? God is not the God that when you get honest before him walks away. I've learned this lesson the hard way. I've learned it. I've had to be broken and humbled and abased and a lot of things I did myself guilty of, but I had to get there. I had to get there to get to the place that really the only one that I care about in my worship is God. And so the days I come in a really broken, dysfunctional looking pastor, it may be broken, it may be dysfunctional, but it is honest in the presence of God. And I've never came that way and not left differently. I've never come being honest before him in worship, even when I got it wrong, and throw myself on the rock of ages and broken and cry out to him and call on him and declare his goodness and not walk out of those doors restored and touched and healed. Yeah. He says, confess your sins one to another. That's in the New Testament, right? Well, why would we do that? Any other people that we got to get forgiveness for? It cultivates an atmosphere of honesty in the body. And when you can get real and I can get real and we can all be real, God can get somewhere with us. He's not wanting your fake church version of you. He wants the real you, whatever that is. His worship was not in truth. God had given the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit don't bring disobedience and dishonesty out in worship. So it must have been another spirit. That's why God called it witchcraft. He did not worship in spirit and in truth. And he determined what would be valuable to God instead of let God determine what would be valuable to him. Are y'all with me? Okay. Deception is seen in where worship is running out of room. Directed. Deception in worship is seen in where worship is directed. Hear this. God says, you remember, God says that your rebellion is witchcraft. What else does he say? In the same breath. Your stubbornness is what? Idolatry. Your stubbornness is idolatry, right? Your stubbornness is idolatry. Listen, your stubbornness is idolatry. Verse 23, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, your stubbornness is as the iniquity and idolatry. He lost this in his worship. God just really told the truth about Saul's worship. He was caught up in idolatry. God wasn't just trying to say mean things to him, to put him down, make him feel bad. He was telling the truth about Saul. Idolatry. Now, what idol did he worship is the question. I wrote down three. Look at verse 24 again. And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. So you mean you give your obedience, you have the choice of giving obedience to God or giving obedience to the people. Saul says, that's correct. And you chose to give it, you can only give it to one. Who did you choose to give it to, Saul? The people. Why did you choose to give it to the people? Because I feared the people. So you feared the people more than you feared God, and you give them obedience. And God just got done saying, I'd rather have obedience as worship than the sacrifice of all animals. You can't separate obedience from worship. And again, this is why in church we can't just clap when somebody else claps or just do what everybody else is doing. At some point in a worship setting, the Spirit of God moves in you and in you and in you and in you. And we've got to obey the Spirit of the Lord or quench the Spirit of the Lord. Yeah. Or we can just replace that with this gathering that's the same every week, sounds the same, does the same thing, same people doing the same show at the same time, and just replicating what we've always been doing instead of letting the Spirit move and being obedient. Look at verse 30. Then he said, I have sinned, yet honor me now, I pray, before the elders of my people. You mean, you've been told three or four times now that God is removing the kingdom and you've disobeyed him. And the best you can come up with, Saul, is like, please walk out here with me. I know I sinned, I'm wrong, but pardon me, let's go out here before the people. Specifically the elders. I want the elders to see this, Samuel. The elders really need to see this, Samuel. And if the elders see it, then the people. And idol number one, people. Did you understand? If people dictate your worship more than the... If people dictate your worship more than the Holy Ghost dictates your worship, that is idolatry. And I say that one more time. If people dictate your worship more than the Holy Ghost dictates your worship, that is idolatry. Selah. Verse It ain't just the people. I believe it's his position. Verse 27 and 28. Notice this. When God tells Samuel to tell Saul what he's going to do, God does take from him what he valued the most. Listen to this. 27, 28. Go back to 26. Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. And as Samuel turned about to go away, he laid hold on the skirt of and the mantle, and he tore it. And Samuel said unto him, the Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than you. There's something symbolic going on here that God is playing off of. Samuel goes, he says, God, you've rejected the Lord. You're no longer king. Saul, you're no longer king. And at this point, Saul casts himself down on the ground, and he grabs the mantle, and he's pulling on Samuel. Please, Samuel, please. And Samuel's, it tears. There's a tear in it. And when it happens, Samuel looks back and he says, just like you tore this garment, God will tear the kingdom from you, because your heart is so attached to it. You are clothed in your position in the kingdom, and God will tear it from you. When he says you will no longer be king, that's when Saul got desperate. That's when he lost his dignity. You know what's interesting? In the next chapter, when the Spirit leaves Saul, he don't fall down and grab Samuel. He don't find Samuel. God didn't say, I will remove my Spirit from you. Do you know why? Because Saul valued the kingdom more than he valued the Spirit. The conviction and the revelation that came on Saul was in the judgment placed before him. Saul valued his position as king more than he valued the Spirit in his life. Do you see this? It was lost in his worship. Lost in his worship. And matter of fact, if we go to chapter 18, verse 7 and 8, something really begins to happen in around chapter 18. Something big. Because David goes out on conquest, and he is very successful. And Saul's fine with it as long as he's king and David's making him look good. But on this particular day, when the battle was won and they come back in, Saul begins to hear a song. He begins to hear the women sing. Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed his thousands and thousands and thousands. And from that moment, Saul began to fix his eyes on David, because David was a threat to the throne. Saul didn't mind that the Spirit was gone. He was still going to fight for his kingdom, his place as king. His idolatry was people. It was his position, his identity in this life, his identity apart from God. He had separated his identity from God and made it about himself. Anytime your identity is separated from God and about yourself, it becomes idolatry, which leads us into the next point. What was his idol? People, his position, and the perception of himself. Look at verse 17. Look at verse 17. This is powerful. Early on, we see this. When Samuel goes to address Saul, Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king. Samuel just called him out. This is the idolatry that Samuel's calling him out on. Saul, you remember when you was little in your own eyes, how God made you a mighty king? What's the antithesis of that? Now you have become great in your own eyes, and you will no longer be a king. But when you were little in your own eyes, God took that and made you a mighty king. Somewhere along the line, you took what God did in your life, and you mistook his greatness for your own. You mistaken his greatness for your own. Do you understand this, people? God's goodness in their life, they will begin to take credit for that and weave that into their identity, and before long they did it. His idolatry was the people, it was position, and it was the way he seen himself. Clearly says it, when you was little in your own eyes, that's why the Spirit come upon you and you was king. But now, you are big in your own eyes. And so the Spirit's going to leave. How do you worship God when you're the biggest one in the picture? Hey, because he's clearly worshiping God. He's worshiping. But he's deceived in his worship because he's the big one in the picture. He's his own idol. Jesus drilled this early on. You got to deny yourself. Take up your cross. He didn't say you got to deny people. He didn't say all these things. He got down to the hardest idol you'll ever have to deal with. Jesus said a whole lot very quickly. He got down to the biggest idol you'll ever face. He says, you got to deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. Your biggest idol, and you'll have them. It could be this or that, but at the end of the day, the biggest idol, the hardest one to remove, is yourself. Yourself. And if you're going to be with me, you can't worship idols and me. So that means you've got to get yourself out of the picture. Deny yourself. Take up your cross. Follow me daily. You see, his idolatry was himself. When he was little in your own sight. Now, but it gets worse. It gets worse. That is not at all the worst thing Saul did. It gets worse. And everybody over here mad at God because he mistreated Saul. It seemed like you hear that. They just don't understand why he'd do that to the Amalekites and Saul. It's deception seen in the most dangerous form of worship. Saul lost this over worship. He was deceived in his worship, and he fulfilled the most dangerous form of worship that you can. Y'all ready for this? Let me read you. Verse 12. Verse 11. It repenteth me that I've set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments. It grieved Samuel, and he cried in the Lord all night. And when Samuel rose up early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place and is gone about and passed on and gone down to Gilgal. What in the world does that mean? Read it again. It says, Saul in the morning, when he was told Samuel, saying that Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place, and has gone about and passed on and gone down to Gilgal. Now, somebody that ain't got a King James Version, I want to see what you got. Let's read verse 12. Let's see what yours says. May I read that? Okay, this is New American Standard, a lot of translations, and I went back to the original in the Hebrew, and this is how I arrived, but I'm going to read it, and y'all make sure I ain't reading this wrong. Verse 12 over here, Samuel got up early in the morning to meet Saul, and it was reported to Samuel, Saul came down to Carmel, and behold, he set up a monument for himself, then turned and proceeded on down to Gilgal. And if you press on in to the original language, it reads like this. He got up real early, went down to Carmel where there weren't as many people, and he set up an idol of himself. And then he went on down to Gilgal. It's one thing if money's your idol or if it's something that's rooted in self. But when it is taken to the extreme that you build an idol of yourself, that is the utmost extreme. That's the most dangerous worship there is. Do you know why? What does the idol do? People needed an idol early on. They make a calf because they come out of Egypt where the gods they can see with their eyes, and they don't need faith. They just see it with their eyes, and they would build these sculptures that represented their invisible God. And the sculpture bore the likeness and the image of the invisible God that they worshipped. And so they had an idol, something to lay their eyes on. Now think with me here. When God creates everything, and you've heard me preach that what the earth was before the fall, I believe is the cosmic temple. I believe the temple that was made was on the pattern of creation. This is why later on in Isaiah, God says, well, what about the house you can build for me? Tell me about the house you can build for me. David wanted to build a house. He just wanted to build God a house. He said, I'm living in a mansion. Hey, God, you need a house. This temple, this dwelling place of God. He says, now, mankind, tell me about the temple that you can build for me. He said, because the one I already have is I am seated in heaven and my feet are propped up on earth. Now tell me what kind of temple that compares to that. And so heaven is his temple. Earth was his temple, right? And we studied together how the verbs in Hebrew of Adam was to tend and keep is the exact same Hebrew words of when the priest would work in the temple, right? It's the cosmic temple. And so what God does initially before the fall is this creation. It was this cosmic temple. And God was God then, just like he's God now. And the idea of worship in the temple was this way. He would create something from himself, and it would bear his likeness and his image throughout the temple. And when you would go to pagan temples, you would go into their temple, and they would have idols everywhere that bore the image of the God they worshipped. Where did they get that from? God did it first when he created everything. Do you understand your greatest worship is bearing the image and likeness of God? And it is the Creator that creates things with his image and likeness. And what does Saul do? He now, I guess when he got the Spirit of God, he got confused and thought he was now God. And so what does he do? He goes over there somewhere and builds him an idol that is his own likeness and his own image. Do you understand? It is not for me to try to import my likeness and my image into anybody else, but preach a gospel that would transform their image in the likeness and image of God. Because I myself am made in the likeness and image of God. It's my greatest worship is to walk in the likeness and image of God. Creator makes creation, and the creation bears the likeness and the image. And now Saul has become the creator, and he created himself an idol that bears his image. And he gets up early in the morning and goes down to Carmel to worship himself. Who does he think he is? God? And what is, do you understand about that? That worship is blatantly acknowledging that Saul's at the top. Not deceptively having the idol of money or this or that, and then God makes it aware, and you're like, oh my goodness, this whole time I've been making this my God, and this my God, this my God. That's idolatry too. But the greatest idolatry is blatantly knowing what you're doing. And that's what Saul did. Made a monument of himself. He made him an own idol of himself. Something that bears his likeness and image. And here's the most dangerous. This is convicting, okay? The contrast between verse 12 and verse 25 is this. Saul goes down in the morning in private to his idol. But in the evening, he goes out in public to worship the living God. But in the morning, in private, he's worshiping himself, his idolatry. But in the evening, in public, he's worshiping the God of Israel before the people. But when nobody's looking, he's worshiping, his worship is directed to himself. But in public, it's to God. That's the most dangerous worship there is. Does that sound like that would preach? I believe in the Western world. I know some people that says, you know, never speak bad about a pastor, this or that. I want to say this. There's a lot of them ain't pastors. There's a lot of them. They are not. They are not. They are wolves in sheep's clothing is what they are. God, there's so much language, Old Testament and New, that there would be men like this. And to call it like it is. And there are so many pastors that has a rock star mentality. They stand on an exalted platform and they are praised by the adoration of the congregation before them. And they thrive off of it. They live off of it. When they ain't got it, they don't do well. And they'll do whatever it takes to get more. They will compromise God. They will compromise truth. They will compromise everything that matters as long as they get the adoration of a congregation. And they are exalted among the people. And yet, publicly, they worship God. That's the most dangerous worship there is. That's Saul. Do y'all see this? Let me end with the last one and we're done. His deception is simply seen, seen in his downfall. In worship. This is how we end. This is how we end. Miss Courtney, if you want to get a song, get it ready, and I'll tell you. This is his downfall. Let's go back to verse 29. Listen to this carefully. So I'm going to take the kingdom away from you, Saul. Verse 28, and Samuel said, the Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. Also the strength of Israel. Who's the strength of Israel? God himself, right? He's going to give it to somebody better. That's going to be David. But David ain't the strength of Israel. That's the whole point. Saul began to think that he was the strength of Israel. He was the strength of Israel to the point that he could build a monument and an idol of himself. He thought he was the strength of Israel. He said, I'm going to give it to somebody better than you. And I need to identify right now, Saul, who the real strength of Israel is. It ain't you, and it ain't going to be the next man better than you. It is me, God. God, I am the strength of Israel. And understand this about me. I will rule Israel, and I am the ruler that does not lie. Because Saul lied. And he also says this, and I am also one that don't need to repent. That don't repent because I don't need to, which implies what? That Saul needed to repent. Saul needed to repent. God don't need to, but Saul needed to, and when he needed to, he refused to. Repent. Say, but didn't he say to Samuel, forgive me? This is where we end. Listen to this. He's doing all this pulling on the garments. Forgive me. I know I'm wrong. Forgive me. Forgive me. This goes on and on. We find it. And at the very end, after he says that, you know, he's rent the garment, he says, then said, I have sinned. Sounds good. Yet honor me now. Honor me now before the people. I'm sorry, God. I'm sorry. Okay, now honor me, Samuel, before the people. God, I know I disobeyed and I fell. Please forgive me. I know I've made too much of myself. Okay, now honor me before the people. I didn't know worship was about honoring me. I have never led worship and said, all right, church, let's gather together. Holy Spirit, honor me before the church today as we worship. Honor me before all their eyes as we worship. Would that not sound, that would be problematic to you, right? It should be problematic when you read the text. Forgive me, but honor me. The problem is, it's still me. The idol was made me. Saul was the idol, me. And here's the deal. Listen to this. He wanted forgiveness without repentance. He wanted forgiveness without repentance. And everybody's like, but he asked, sorry, so God should have. No. He did say, I'm sorry. But what is that if he's not willing to worship God over himself? He wanted forgiveness without repentance. Hey, a lot of folks, that's one of the greatest delusions in the Western world. Do you understand? One of the greatest delusions in the Western world is forgiveness without repentance. You understand? I completely want forgiveness. I have no intentions of repentance. John the Baptist didn't preach that, because he understood if there's repentance, Jesus will come and you'll get your forgiveness, right? He wanted forgiveness, but he didn't want to repent, because he's still saying before the people, me, right? He wanted to worship without repentance. He wanted to worship. Not willing to change. Not willing to allow God to do in him what God wanted to do in him. Refused that, but was going to be consistently worshiping. I wish y'all could see y'all's faces. I don't know if this is just bad preaching to y'all, or if this is just... or if it's heavy this morning, I don't know what it is, but I wish y'all could see it. Let's end this way. And I'll ask everybody to stand. If you got your Bible, open it to Psalm 51. We'll read this together. And y'all can play a song silently here at first, and let's contrast what we just read about Saul with the next king. Who's the next king? David. He did a lot. He did things far worse than Saul, right? I mean, he basically raping a woman, murdering her husband. He did far more heinous things, right? And God does say that this man is a man after my own heart. Strange that he did such terrible things, but he's a man after God's own heart. That's odd to me. And yet Saul didn't seem to do things as bad as David, but God never says Saul's after his heart. Now, so let's read what David writes after he is addressed, after he sins. This is what David says after he sins. I won't read the whole chapter for time's sake. Psalm 51, verse 2. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sins. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. And against thee, and thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Saul's like, hey, I've sinned, and let's go show the people that it's okay. Samuel, if you will honor me before the people, they'll think it's okay. I know I messed up, but I need you to help me show the people. David says, oh God, you think that he didn't say nothing about Bathsheba? He said, you alone, do you understand how far what people thought about him? That was so far from him. There was nowhere in his heart. His heart was filled with, God sees me. God, you see what I did. Yes, I see it. And God, I know if I see it, it's all around me. You see it, God. And he hates it. He hates it. He's like, wash me, cleanse me. Wash me, cleanse me. Wash my filth. Wash this. That's so different than Saul. Do you see this? Verse 6. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts. What did Saul not give? Truth in the inward parts. And in the hidden parts, thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Listen. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Watch this. Saul wanted forgiveness, but he didn't want change. Let's listen to David. Create in me a clean heart. God, you got to do it. Change me. Create. God, you created the heavens and the earth. And God, you created the fields and the seas and the firmament and all the animals, the birds and the mammals. God, could you create something in me that's different than who I am? Create in me cleanliness. He wanted to repentance is there. He didn't just want the forgiveness. He wanted the change. Renew a right spirit within me. Renew a right spirit with me. This is the language of repentance. And then what does he say? Oh my goodness, listen to this. Saul is weeping because why? The kingdom has been ripped from him. What is David worried about? Cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Take the kingdom. Take my victories. Take everything. But please don't take your spirit. Saul is just like, please don't take the kingdom. He didn't even say nothing about the spirit. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Uphold me with a free spirit. Do you see why David got it and Saul didn't? Even though David would do far worse things. Because David had a heart for the Lord. And David didn't worship himself. He worshiped God. Even when he had bad days and screwed it all up, he never lost sight of who God was and God's goodness. And he repented. He didn't just want forgiveness without repentance. He knew that you couldn't disconnect it. And he understood that all this is important in worship. And he wanted the Spirit of God. He wanted the presence of God. This is why he is a man after God's own heart. So did God do Saul wrong? Do you know, here's the problem. Humanity, our flesh, has a proclivity to condone and justify fleshly actions and deeds. We're living in a culture right now. You got theologians trying to compromise and justify sin. Theologians. You've got pastors justifying sin in a pulpit, using the Bible to try to do it. Why? Same thing when we read the text. We have this inclination to defend a man instead of see it the way God sees it. When I first read the Bible, my flesh's first inclination is to see it the way my flesh wants to see it. Not the way God sees it. So that's what happened to Saul. It was lost in his worship. It was lost in his worship. And why did David have it? And why did Jesus come from the root of David? Because when it left Saul, it went to David. And what was the key difference? It was just a man after God's heart. Worship. 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 It's important. Bow your heads just for a minute. Do what you need to do. If you need to move, you move. If you don't need to move, we'll be done in a little bit. We'll be done soon. But if you move, if God's drawing you, call whatever, you just mind the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. The tragedy is this. This is what legalism does, though. This is what legalism does. You will fight to be righteous with such energy and strength that you'll lose sight of having a heart for God. See, David was a man that he was torn. His heart had a strong longing for God. But his flesh had a strong longing for sinful things. And God lays that out before us in the text. And it goes to show you the weight of having a heart for God. And then you get the New Testament and you got men that got a heart for righteousness. They got a heart for the law, but they never had a heart for God. They trying to live everything perfect. They trying to attain righteousness. I'm telling you, your heart for God, you don't understand. You don't understand how much He values your heart for Him. Love covers a multitude of sins. Love covers a multitude of sins. It covers a multitude of sins. Look, you can do anything in this world, but don't lose your heart for Him. You can get a lot of stuff wrong. Don't lose your heart for Him. You can make a lot of bad decisions. Don't make the decision that puts something above Him to the point that you lose your heart for Him. I said in that meeting weeks ago on that Saturday that lukewarm Christianity has become the standard. It's become just a standard, it seems, in the culture. Lukewarm Christianity. And you can even get in trouble if you show too much passion. I've learned that. As churches will have you if you show too much zeal for God and passion. It makes them uncomfortable. It messes with their lukewarmness. Because if we can set a standard to lukewarm Christianity, I can feel better about my lukewarmness if all y'all lukewarm too. But you know what really rattles me is when somebody comes in and they are so zealous for the Lord. They may not be theological, they may not be this or that, but they love Jesus. And every time I brush shoulders with that man or woman, or that old man or that child, it convicts me deeply. Stanton, what are you doing? What are you doing? You've been in ministry, pastored here 15 years. It always, don't lose your heart for God. Your effectiveness is lost when you lose your heart for Him. That's what we're talking about. Worship. Okay. I could really just keep going and going and going and going. My heart is filled with it from the text. My heart is filled with it because I've been guilty of it and learned the hard way, but been restored by His goodness. And this is something I could just stay on and go on and on and on and on. Can't lose our heart for God. Protect it, preserve it. So, Proverbs said, all the issues of life flows from the heart. And if your heart's for God, then every issue of life will be all right. From the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. That's why you can't lose your heart for God. Father, we worship You and we praise You. And God, we thank You, Lord. God, I feel so abased right now. Lord, that any attempt to tell You how great You are, Lord, it just feels so meaningless. God, I know that You hear words from people, God, every Sunday, God. The atmosphere is filled with words. And God, I suppose some are true and some ain't. God, give us a heart for You, Lord. God, give us a heart for You. God, create in me a clean heart. God, renew us, Lord. God, I pray that one of our greatest concerns is not having and being with Your Spirit in us. God, make it what matters most. Your Spirit in my heart, Lord. God, You began to unfold, manifold glimpses of your glory and your goodness. God, help us have a heart for you. I don't know how to ask for it. God, I don't know what the right way to say it, Lord. Give us a heart for you. Give us a heart for you. Yeah, that's right, brother. The heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. That's just the truth. God bless your people as they go today. Thank you, God. Thank you. Bless them. God, I pray that you bring forth healing in their bodies right now in Jesus' name. God, I pray that you would heal their minds right now in Jesus' name. God, I pray that you would touch the hearts that are broken and that you would restore and mend right now. Touch brokenness in the hearts of people in Jesus' name. God, I pray, Lord, that you would deliver people from the grip of sin this morning in Jesus' name. God, I pray that you would restore marriages, Lord, and relationships between sons and fathers and daughters and mothers in Jesus' name. Lord, I pray, God, that our neighbors would know you because they see you in us, God, in Jesus' name. Lord, I pray that throughout the ends of the earth, Lord, your glory will be beheld prior to the day of judgment when it is most certain. Lord, revival. God, let us behold your glory. Transform us and change us. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Be with us as we go. And Lord, again, Father, we ask this in your darling son's name. Amen and amen. God bless you. I love you. You're dismissed.